Good morning, ladies. This week with the Cain and Abel drama, we've heard of it played out since Sunday school, if you went to Sunday school as a child. If not, it's a fairly well-known story. If nothing else, the story of, or the answer God gives Cain, and am I my brother's keeper, is well-known. Before we get into that, though, I wanted to say, as a reminder as to sometimes why we're learning the things we do, why we're back in Genesis, the beginning of beginnings and things like that, Tim Keller said that the Bible is not primarily a disconnected set of little stories, each with a moral and a lesson on how to live. It is primarily a single story telling us what's wrong with the human race, what God has done about it, and how history is going to turn out in the end. I start with that because since we're in the beginning of God's Word, in the beginning of the beginning with Genesis, we know that the first five books, the Pentateuch, were written by Moses for the Israelites who were heading into a promised land. The beauty of God as the author is that he makes what the Israelites needed to hear way back at the time it was written the same thing we need to hear today, even if our circumstances are very different. And how that happens is it's because they needed to know him before they could go into the promised land. We need to know him, who he is, and it is in his word that he has revealed himself. Okay, so last week we ended in Genesis 3, a little bit of a rough spot. Adam and Eve had chosen to listen to the serpent. They had exchanged God's truth for a lie. God, in his infinite wisdom and kindness, that is going to be a key word for me today, kindness, had not killed them on the spot. Death had begun, though. Death would come. But even in their punishment, God has reassured Adam and Eve that the serpent would be defeated by a future descendant. God was still God, and he had a perfect plan in place. Adam and Eve were made to leave their home. They left Eden, where they had started out naked and unashamed, and now they're leaving with a new knowledge that they were naked, and they were therefore ashamed. They had now been needed to be covered by God with animal skins. They are essentially starting over. Everything is different. They have a different mindset, attitude, and ideals. And of course, now sin is in place. I actually would like to go ahead and read Genesis 4, 1 through 16. Now Adam knew Eve his wife, and she conceived and bore Cain, saying, I have gotten a man with the help of the Lord. And again she bore his brother Abel. Now Abel was a keeper of sheep, and Cain a worker of the ground. In the course of time, Cain brought to the Lord an offering of the fruit of the ground, and Abel also brought of the firstborn of his flock and of their fat portions. And the Lord had regard for Abel and his offering, but for Cain and his offering, he had no regard. So Cain was very angry, and his face fell. The Lord said to Cain, why are you angry, and why has your face fallen? If you do well, would you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, sin is crouching at the door. Its desire is for you, but you must rule over it. Cain spoke to Abel, his brother, and when they were in the field, Cain rose up against his brother Abel and killed him. Then the Lord said to Cain, where is Abel, your brother? He said, I do not know. Am I my brother's keeper? And the Lord said, what have you done? The voice of your brother's blood is crying to me from the ground, and now you are cursed from the ground, which has opened its mouth to receive your brother's blood from your hand. When you work the ground, it shall no longer yield to you its strength. You shall be a fugitive and a wanderer on the earth. Cain said to the Lord, My punishment is greater than I can bear. Behold, you have driven me today away from the ground, and from your face I shall be hidden. I shall be a fugitive and a wanderer on the earth, and whoever finds me will kill me. Then the Lord said to him, Not so. If anyone kills Cain, vengeance shall be taken on him sevenfold. And the Lord put a mark on Cain, lest any who found him should attack him. Then Cain went away from the presence of the Lord and settled in the land of Nod, east of Eden. Verse 1, it started out with so much hope. Adam and Eve had been promised offspring, and their firstborn is a son, Cain. The Hebrew definition of Cain's name is gotten or acquired, and Eve says as much when she says, I have gotten a child from the Lord. I am one who wrestles when we're asked to speculate too much or kind of come up with our own thinkings of what God is trying to say when he leaves things out. But the one thing I do wonder here is you kind of got to think that Adam and Eve were probably very hopeful that this redeeming was instantaneous. Here is the son. Let's make it all right. And of course, little did they know how much later it was actually going to be fulfilled in. So let's go ahead and we work our way into verse 2. A second son is born, and his name is Abel. And the definition of his name is a breath or a vapor. So we're in two verses, a couple verses, and so far, it's all good. We got it. Scripture tells us that time has passed, and now the brothers are bringing an offering to the Lord. The brothers have brought their offerings. Cain's was from the fruit of the ground, and Abel's from the firstborn of his flock. And remember, we've been learning in Genesis that even in Eden, men were created, people, humankind was created to work the ground, to have dominion and subdue. They're fulfilling what God has created them to do. And it all still seems so good. They're bringing it in. But as we move into verse 5, we get our first glimpse that all isn't well. Because for Cain and his offering, God had no regard. I want to borrow a phrase from Gail's teaching from Genesis 1:1, that when she mentioned that God was spare in a lot of his details. One, in creation, but also throughout the whole Bible, we find times when we're left wondering, but why didn't God... Why? And I think why we want to know what made Cain's offering not acceptable and Abel's, we get highlights in the New Testament. But for right here, it's like, why? Because we don't want to fall into that trap. We want to mimic a pattern of, ooh, I don't want to do that then. And that's not what it's about. It's about the heart of Cain, the heart of Abel. I think that as much as it can frustrate, that we should actually embrace when God leaves detail out because he's wanting us to focus somewhere else. We shift automatically to what helps us or benefits us over just trying to see what God is talking about. And a lot of the time, it's about inward. It's not about actions. It's about inside. Okay. While these details are spare as well, let us settle firmly in our minds to rest in perfect peace that when this happens, when God is spare, God still lets us know what he wants us to know. He reveals to us the details he wants us to know. And I do believe it is because it is not the details, especially the missing ones that matter. Okay, so I'm going back to Cain and his offering. God had no regard for it, and Cain was angry. It says indeed that he was very angry. And what I found interesting is what happens right away. Cain is angry and his face falls. God speaks to Cain. And he tells him, hey, this is what's going on. He encourages Cain. He invests in Cain. He calls him out, but he tells him what he needs to do to get his heart straight again, where he needs to go. He gives him the tools to fix the anger that's there. When he encourages Cain, he redirects him, and it is in God's kindness that he tells Cain what needs to be done. And here we have a beautiful example of God not being spared with the details. God gave Cain everything he needed to get right with him. I was telling Lindsay earlier, I find this to be one of the most tragically and gut-wrenching verses in the Bible. Cain speaks to his brother. What he said, we don't know. The Bible doesn't tell us if Abel even had any response. Well, one of the ironic things is there isn't a single recorded word of Abel in the Bible. Not a single recorded word. Cain gets a lot of speaking time. Abel, we don't hear anything from. And the next thing we know is that Cain rose up against his brother and killed him. And maybe Abel isn't recorded in Scripture saying anything, but we do know that his blood called out to God from the ground. And what I also found amazing here, that just as God had sought out Adam and Eve in the garden when they had been deceived by the serpent, and God knew what had taken place, God also seeks Cain out. He knew where Abel was. His blood had called out to him already. But he sought Cain out. He finds Cain. He confronts Cain. Here we're going to see a different response, though. Adam answers God and tells him, I hid from you because I was afraid. Cain's response is quite different. He flat out lies, says he doesn't know, and then goes on to say, am I my brother's keeper? Inside my head, I'm saying, yes. Yes, you are. Yes, you should have been. But God responds, not unusual, but it's nothing like I could have, with, what have you done? And then Cain's curse is pronounced to him. Cain again responds. And this is where the tragedy now sets in. It's not with repentance for what he's done, but he's actually challenging God that his punishment isn't fair, that it's more than he can bear. And at which point you're kind of thinking, as we're reading through this dialogue, that we're thinking, okay, God, we know an eye for an eye is going to come up later, you know, in Scripture with Moses. This is an eye for an eye mentality. We saw you give grace to Adam and Eve. They've been deceived. And even in their punishment, we saw the kindness of God give a reprieve. But God has already, in a sense, given Cain his chance. And he didn't follow through. So now we can think, go ahead, God. Go ahead and smite this guy. He's just the worst. He killed his brother. He didn't listen to you. He had every chance. However, that isn't what God is going to do. Tim Keller said, God is doing absolutely everything he can to give Cain a chance to repent. I want to, if you got a handout, I want to move over to the handout real quick. Martin Luther had a definition of sin, which I'm not even going to try to say the Latin, but it means sin is man curved in upon himself. Keller says that Luther is absolutely right, because the Bible defines sin as focusing on yourself, always choosing yourself over God or others, always placing yourself in the center, always. He also says, because even when it looks like we're serving God and other people, we're actually serving ourselves. That's how insidious sin is. William Shedd says, sin is the suicidal action of the will against itself. I put Romans 7 in there, and I went ahead and I chose to print it, to type it all out. And I'm not going to read all of it, But it addresses sin in the battle of, because I think it's easy for me to judge Cain, to judge his sin, to judge whatever. And I need to be reminded that sin is just as much a battle for me. And I don't always choose right. I have God's word. I have Christian family members, friends who speak truth to me. And I can still dig in to my sin and choose to feed it over get away from it. Sin is crouching at the door all the time. And I think there are times we just walk by it and think, well, it's not bothering me that bad. Or I think we sometimes don't even think about it. Sin is crouching just the same as it was for Cain in our own lives. And that's why I put Romans in there. And I'm going to skip down to the, for I do not do what I want, I do the very thing I hate. That is sin. Okay, so we're going to go back to Cain, and we're going to see that Cain is sorry for himself, but he is not yet sorry for his sin. And then it was, that is identifiable to me. It simply is. So I want to go on to, with repentance, which is where Cain should have been at, which is where we need to be at when we sin, I want to get back, I want to go to a couple of things on repentance that Tim Keller had said. He said, repentance goes to the root of the insidious sin of us serving ourselves. Repentance absolutely goes to the root of it. It means you get out of yourself, you take yourself out of the center, and you begin to get the favor of God, and you begin to heal the blindness and the hardness and the pride that sin brings into your life. And then he goes on to say, if repentance is that important, that crucial and that slippery and that difficult, we should be a community of people who help each other repent, who do it very, very quickly, who are quick to say, well, here's what I did wrong. And at the heart of the ruin of the human race is the inability to repent. So Cain's cry to God didn't have repentance, but God cares for the unrepentant. God cares for the people who will not listen to him. He cannot bring them into his presence, Tim Keller says. Do you see that? But he protects him when he sends him out. This is the most important thing for us to stand up to this point. God says, I will tell you what you've done wrong. We cannot be intimate. On the other hand, I am not disciplining you in ill will. I'm protecting you. I want you to repent. And one thing that this brought up and that Tim Keller had said as well is that if God is that merciful to Cain, who showed no repentance, if God didn't give up on Cain, can you imagine again how much it shows that he cares for you? No matter what you've done, God cares for you. Back to my handout real quick. Derek Kidner at the bottom of the page says, God's concern for justice for the innocent, which is what we see, Abel's blood is crying out, is matched only by one other thing, his care for the sinner. And for someone such as me who understands sin and being a sinner, I am grateful for the mercy that God showed Cain, even in his unrepentant state, because he shows the same mercy to me. So God answers Cain's plea. He protects him and sends him out. And again, do you see the kindness of God here? Under my grace and hope, 2 Peter 3:9 says, the Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise, as some count slowness, but he is patient towards you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. And Romans 2:4. Or do you presume on the riches of his kindness and forbearance and patience, not knowing that God's kindness is meant to lead you to repentance? Romans 2:4. So as much as we may have wondered or become concerned with God's kindness to Cain, I'm hoping it's evident in that God reaches out and meets us where we're at. Yes, he is a holy God, and yes, he is just. And yes, he has to be true to himself and to his character. But from the very beginning, God meets people and finds them right where they're at. One thing that, it was actually a totally separate sermon from Keller that just made me sit quietly before the Lord, and it's actually what I'm going to end with. I'm not going to be very long today, but the kindness of God. Keller says, all we know is that as though Cain deserved to be smitten to the ground, he got mercy. How can a just God be merciful to Cain? How can a just God say, I will endlessly be forgiving you? It's very much the opposite of what we'll see later of what Lamech says when he brags about how he knocks anybody around who even just makes him angry. How can God give us endless love and mercy here? And he says, the three things that Cain says are going to fall on him that are so unfair actually fell on Jesus. And do you see what those three things are? In verse 14, Cain says, I will be hidden from your presence. I will be a restless wanderer on the earth. And whoever finds me will kill me. Who is the restless wanderer on the earth? Jesus said, the foxes have holes and the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. Whoever finds me will kill me. In the Garden of Eden, they found Jesus and they took him to the cross and they killed him. I will be hidden from your presence. On the cross, even Jesus lost the presence of God. My God, why have you forsaken me? So that's our answer. First of all, how a just God can be merciful. Because God came to earth in Jesus Christ, and he took the curse that should fall on us. Curses came, and then he marks them for mercy. Because the real curse fell on Jesus and on God himself, so the blessing could come to us. That's how he can do it. Let's pray. Father, I thank you that as much as in my own life, I want to identify with Abel, who's spoken of so highly, and yet we haven't heard a word. And I want to have disregard for Cain and for his unkindness and for his evil and for his intent to kill. Father, in my own life, I've seen way too often sin crouching at the door, and I've chosen not to master it. I've chosen not to send it to you. I've chosen to feel justified in my anger. Father, thank you for your word that applies to our lives today in the same manner that you do when you speak to all of your children, from the Israelites today to today's Christian, that your word is valid and true, that it holds full merit. And it's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.